Well, good morning. If anybody wants to come join me on stage, just to be, you know, not the only one. It's always like, very lonely up here. Maybe somebody just wants to come sit crisscross applesauce and hang out while I preach. That would be great. I'm very, very, very lonely. So one day somebody's actually going to come do it. They're going to come sit up here and be a part of that. There are tiredness issues. There's a level of tiredness that you can fix very easily with just a nap, right? There's times where you feel a little bit exhausted. Maybe you've had a couple rough nights sleep. But man, just a good nap can cure a whole lot of fatigue. But then there's the kind of tiredness that just stays and lingers, that no amount of napping, no amount of sleeping in can seem to get rid of or cure, right? Some of you are there right now, right? It's a spiritual tiredness, right? You show up for work, you show up for your family, you show up even to church, maybe you're involved and you do all the things, but inside, man, it's just something feels lacking, empty, and dry, right? It's not wrong, it's not that you're rebellious or somehow opposed or angry at God, it just feels empty sometimes, right? You read your Bible, but yet the words that you're reading just seem to fall flat. You ever have that experience? Maybe you're a faithful Bible reader, but some days you just open it and you're like, I just got to get through this. Like it's not coming, right? Maybe you pray and it feels like your prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling instead of making it all the way up, right? Not that God is up. That's like a cartoon idea, but you know what I'm talking about, right? It just seems like prayer just bounces back. It doesn't seem to get to its destination. You come to worship and you sing the songs with the lyrics that are on the screen, but man, everyone else seems to be moved and engaged except for you. You just feel different and off, right? You're not angry at God. You're not running from Him. You just don't feel Him the way that you used to or even that you want to, right? And maybe that scares you a little bit. As a Christian, that's a scary thing, to feel the distance from God, the lack of closeness that we want to have, right? And for some of you, maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years, right? Some of you have maybe felt that way for more than a couple decades, right? Dryness can come from disappointment that you've never dealt with, right? It can come from carrying a lot more than your heart was ever meant to carry, from burdens that hit us. It can come from loss that we've experienced that still hurts, even after years and years and years. It can come from a whole bunch of places. We can feel a dryness and an emptiness because we're just simply exhausted. We have issues and challenges in our life that we've never named or processed through. It can come from shame even. Some of you feel distant from God because shame is a part of your everyday life. It just kind of quietly whispers, right? Listen, you shouldn't expect much from God. Have you looked at yourself lately? Right? Do you expect God to move or show up in big ways for you? Right? Anybody feel that way? And after a while, maybe it bothers you, but after a while it just becomes a routine. It just becomes the thing that we go through in our everyday lives. It's just the way it is. You start to have these things of, is this spiritual dryness just the normal that I have? Is this how it's going to be forever? Right? Maybe you think, is this as good as it gets? I've been part of the church for 40 years, and is this as good as it gets on this side of heaven? Like, is this just the mediocre closeness to God that I should hope to experience until I die and get to be with Him? Is this where we stay, right? Has God stopped talking to me? Is there something wrong with me? Have you ever felt that way, like that? Like, maybe something's just not right with you. You're not doing this Christian thing right somehow, right? There's just something lacking. If that's even close to where you feel, if any of that resonates, then Ezekiel 47, which is where we're going to be spending our time today, is kind of a lifeline to you. Right? It's a really great passage of encouragement. It's God showing Ezekiel and us through him what he does with dry ground, what he does with people that feel empty, that feel lacking, that feel lack of hope, and what he does when his children, us, feel like they're spiritually kind of running on fumes. even the tank is empty, right? Because the picture that God gives us in this text, it's not a lecture. And that's beautiful. There's so much of Ezekiel that's a lecture. He's prophetically speaking, almost kind of talking down to the people, reprimanding them. It's like a court case in a way. But this passage is nothing like that. This isn't lecture. Instead, it's not a guilt trip. It's not a call to try harder or pick yourself up or be better or try some new things. It's a river. And that sounds weird, right? And kind of trippy. But that's exactly what it is. It's a river. And as we look through this passage, it starts small and then it gets deeper and then it brings dead places to life. And it's God saying, listen, you might feel dry, but I'm not done with you. I'm not distant from you. You might feel that way, but that's not the way it is, right? Where my presence flows, death doesn't get the last word. Life does. And so if your soul just feels kind of tired and empty, man, this passage is for you. So if you have a Bible, grab it. We'll be in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that seat back one and just walk out the door with it and take it home, put your name in it. And that is our gift to you. But today, this morning, we're going to be in Ezekiel 47. So if you would please stand as we read together from God's word. Verse 1, and then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Sounds like a leak. If this was my house, I'd be scared. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees, on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And where the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Eneglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit will grow all kinds of, or their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. Before we walk through this vision, that sounds very beautiful and encouraging and is all about a flowing river. If you ever heard songs that we worship, if there's ever talk about God like a river, it's these kinds of passages that are the inspiration for that kind of music, right? But before we get there, we kind of need to feel where we're standing in the midst of this book of Ezekiel, right? Because Ezekiel 47 doesn't come out of nowhere, right? It sits near the end of a very, very long book journey, right? And so this journey has moved us from sin all the way through judgment to exile and then really total collapse. We've seen a lot of dark passages of collapse and of the removal of God's presence and of the destruction of the temple and of kind of the extinguishing of any sense of hope for God's people, right? And so chapters 1 through 32 are dominated by this heaviness and judgment of God. And then in 33, something changes radically. It's the turning point of the entire book. And from 33 forward, God starts pouring out promise after promise after promise. And some of those promises we've covered. Things like how a true shepherd will come someday, 34, or how God will give his people a new heart, our theme verse for this whole series, coming from chapter 36, or even how he'll raise dry bones to life, right? Chapter 37, the valley of dry bones, and how he'll defeat their enemies, that's 38 and 39, and how he's going to return to dwell among them. That's chapters 40, 41, 42, and 43. And so after all of these visions, we move into a series of chapters where he talks about the temple in ridiculous detail. Like the amount of measurements that show up in the passages right before ours today are a little ridiculous. If you're ever feeling like you can't fall asleep, read the couple chapters before 47. Right? Unless you're an architect, you're going to be asleep by the second verse. Right? But then we get to this 47, right? And everything kind of changes. 47 asks a really vital question. When God comes back, when he does all these things, once he shows up, what happens next? What does it look like, right? Does he just sit still inside the temple? Does he just return and everything gets built up to the way it was? How does it look? How is it different? Does his glory stay contained within that space that he's said to have inhabited when the Jews built Jerusalem and originally constructed the temple before it was destroyed? Is that how it's going to be? No. See, the moment God's presence is restored, as we read here, it begins to move. It moves out. Right? And this vision shows us how God fills dry, exhausted and burned out people. And it does it in four, let's call it movements, so to speak. Right? And here they are, and we'll go through all of them. Number one, God fills us when we come near to his presence. Right? God fills us when we come near to his presence. Number two, God fills us when we follow him wherever he leads us. So when we come near his presence, when we follow him where he leads us. Number three, God fills us when we bring him the places and the things that we've given up on. Right? And number four, he fills us when we stay rooted where his spirit flows. It's the four things we'll look at this morning. So let's peek at them together. Number one, God fills us when we come near his presence. From the very outset here, Ezekiel sees this trickle of water flowing from the temple, from the place where God dwells, right? I just talked about this. The previous chapters were about the reestablishing of the temple, God taking his seat again, and then we start to see this passage of there's a leak in the temple. Like he just starts to see the water comes up, and it's not a flood, it's not a wave, right? A lot of times we think of God in terms of water and movement as like a rushing wave. No, it's a trickle. God is showing Ezekiel and us, fullness starts with nearness. Not with effort. And that's really important because a lot of times we want to get to God by our own effort, but it just starts with nearness, not with effort, right? We burn ourselves out in our Christian faith trying to fix our own spiritual dryness. And we do it with grit, with discipline, by the sheer force of willpower. We do it through routines. Right? We read self-help books and try to repair ourselves. We do it by exerting all the emotional effort we can into trying to grow ourselves, but it doesn't work. The river doesn't come from Ezekiel, and it doesn't come from us. The river comes from God, and dryness often begins with a slow drift, right? A drift away from prayer, a drift away from scripture, a drift away from resting and Sabbath. And walking in the ways that God calls us to, and adrift from honesty or from worship or from a community. That's a real big one. If you ever wonder, why are we spiritually dry? Why do we feel that way? It's because a lot of times we've subconsciously, without even realizing it, we've drifted away from community. And when we drift from God's presence, we drift away from the river, from the source of life, right? So what does it actually mean then to come near to God, to come into his presence, as it says, right? Coming near God means that you intentionally move your real and everyday life back towards him. And that happens in some practical ways, right? It happens when you come by turning your attention towards him, right? You pick up the scriptures. You pause in silence throughout your day. You actually allow there to be space for God to move. You whisper a prayer, even ever so insignificant as it might be, right? You start to focus attention intentionally on the things of the Lord, and you allow some of the quiet spaces. We come back into God's presence, second, when we come to bring that which is true of ourselves. I think a lot of times, I notice this in my own prayer life, a lot of times when I go to God in prayer, I try to bring the polished version. Right? I clean myself up. You know, when I'm talking to you, I'm like, hey, what's up? When I'm talking to God, I'm like, oh, dearest God, Father of mine. We try to be polished instead of coming to him honestly with who we are, right? And so we draw back into his presence and nearness when we stop pretending that we're something we're not, and we come to him true about who we are. What is real about you, right? We come and refuse to pretend to have it all together. If you're mad at God, come to him mad. If you're devastated and you have nothing to give or nothing to say, come to him. If you don't know how to pray to him because your life is so falling apart right now, then go to him in prayer and say, man, I have no idea what to say. I just need you. Right? Stop pretending. Third, you come by making room for him. Right? So often we feel distance from God. We don't perceive the presence because we filled our lives with so many other things. Put the phone down. Create 5 minutes of quiet. Right? Here's a test for you. And it might be gross, but here's a test for you. If you bring your phone into the restroom, you need to get rid of it. If you can't have that amount of quiet time, right? Maybe instead of blasting stuff in the car, let the car rides that you enjoy be quiet times to draw and to make some space and room for him to actually draw near to you and for you to draw near to him. And number four, you come by placing yourself in the places where God promises to meet you. His word, his people, his worship, and the sacraments, right? You go spend time in the places where God promises to be, where two or more are gathered, right? You come and spend time in worship in his word where his truth resides, and you saturate yourselves with those things. You live into the community of his people. You stop withdrawing yourselves or not participating. Right? And you press into the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. Right? And remember your baptism. Right? These aren't chores that we're supposed to check off. They are how we become connected to God, to the river, to the water of life. Every language that we read in when Jesus walks on this earth, you know, is language of connectedness. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? It's how the river works. It's a main river and there's branch offs, and we are those connected branch offs. You don't just manufacture a spiritual life. You simply need to step closer to the source of the living things. And sometimes that just looks really, really pragmatic. And sometimes when you first do it, it doesn't produce fruit. It takes some time, right? Coming near to God, though, is where renewal starts. But it's not where it ends. It's one thing to come into his presence, right? You don't just stay, though, at the edge of the river. You don't just walk up to God and kind of dip your toe in the water. God invites you, as our next step will show, to move with him. Nearness to God leads to movement with God, and movement with God leads to depth, which comes to our second thing. God fills us when we follow him where he leads. It's one thing to be in his presence. It's one thing to be in his word. It's one thing to be with his people. But the next thing that God does is he asks us to follow where he leads, right? As the guide leads Ezekiel eastward, Right? He has them come around the corner. They see the water that started the temple is now starting to kind of flow down the steps of the temple, and it's becoming a river, and the guide in the vision leads him east as the river is flowing, and the water just keeps getting deeper and deeper, right? The text really slows down here because God is showing Ezekiel, and through him us, how spiritual depth actually happens, right? The first time, the water is ankle deep, right? Still safe. Predictable. This is your, I come to church, I hear stuff, I kind of get behind it, I dip my toe, but, you know, I'm not putting my whole foot in. Mm-mm. All right. I remember when we were in Scotland, some of the ladies that were with us, one of the last days we went down to the beach, because, like, you're not going to be in the North Sea and not say you at least put your feet in. But, man, it was cold. Right? So we're like, and finally I just, you know, just get it, you know, and then you hope that you don't get a cold the next day. But it's ankle deep. It's safe at the very beginning. It's so predictable, right? Ezekiel is in the river, but man, he is entirely in control. That river is not going to sweep him away. He doesn't have to risk anything, right? You go to a beach, you're standing on the sand that every once in a while the water reaches. Like every 10th wave just touches your toe. Super safe, super comfortable. Most of us can get there even if it's cold out, right? The second one then is knee deep, right? The current starts to actually push. Conviction starts to have to be used and pressed in, and then it gets waist deep. You see the progression. The river starts to actually shape movement more. When you're waist deep in water that's rough, you feel it. You have to actually make an effort, right, to kind of fight against it. It requires some things of you, right? Obedience in waist deep water starts to cost us something. This is the part of the Christian faith where we start to walk with Christ enough that every once in a while he'll demand something uncomfortable from us that we don't want to give. Right? He starts leading us ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep. And then the river becomes so deep, Ezekiel says, that he could no longer stand in it. He can't anymore touch the bottom. Right? Instead, what's the only way to get surviving in that river is you have to be carried by the waves. Your feet go out from under you, and you're entirely surrendered. The river becomes too deep to stand in. He has to be carried. What's the meaning of all of this? The deeper Ezekiel follows, the less control he has, and the more the river is the thing doing the leading rather than Ezekiel himself. This metaphor is not accidental. It is beautiful, right? This is discipleship in picture form. Ankle deep, belief without any surrender. Knee deep, conviction, but really not a lot of action yet, right? Waist deep, obedience that starts to reshape some of our lives. And then finally, the deep, deep water, trust in God to the fullness that releases all control and says, you take my life and take it wherever you want. I know it'll be good. Right? And the key is this. Ezekiel experiences deeper water because he keeps walking. He just keeps moving little by little, forward and forward. It's not like he's here and then he's picked up and plopped. No, it's gradual. He just moves deeper and deeper as the guide moves him further and further through the vision. And if he stops following the guide, he stays shallow forever, right? This vision is God saying, if you stay in control, you'll always stay in the shallow end of the faith pool. But if you obey me, if you follow me step by step where I lead you, I'm going to take you where my power does what your strength could never, ever do. Fullness, fullness that we're longing for, that we so experience, it lives on the other side of obedience. That's where fullness dwells. If you're wondering, man, some of us say, I'm so dry with my faith, I don't know, I don't feel God moving anymore. When's the last time you actually listened to him and did what he asked of you? And took some steps into the deep water rather than just swimming in the church kiddie pool and wondering why you're not getting wet or quenched enough, right? What does following look like? It's really practical. Here's what you do. Just obey the next clear thing that you feel God placing in front of you, whatever it is. Don't snuff it out. When you hear God, when you feel the Lord calling you to do something, to walk in a certain way, whether it be uncomfortable or not, don't say, nah, that's probably not. No, just do that thing. Just once. Just walk in that obedience. Say yes, even when all of you and your fear and your anxiety and your trepidation and your logical reasoning says no, do it anyway. Right? And when you start to hear yourself go, maybe, repent. Stop rationalizing. Just follow him. Stop doing the things which the Spirit keeps convicting you to stop, and take steps that are uncomfortable but you know are right. If you want fullness without obedience, right? If you want deep water while clinging to the shore, it doesn't work that way. The Spirit, and hear this one, if you take this home today, the Spirit fills followers, not spectators. A lot of us are spectators and we're wondering why the Spirit's not filling us up. You're the audience, you're not a participant. God's inviting you to be a participant, to move, and he moves Ezekiel first from the shallows and all the way to the depths. And eventually, Ezekiel in the vision gets to experience the full surrender, right? But here's what's beautiful. He doesn't just invite us into his presence, to the bank of the river. He doesn't just ask us to get in and go into the deep and where we can't do anything but let the river carry us. The river actually has a destination, a place to get to, right? The river doesn't just get deeper just so Ezekiel can feel deeper. There's a lot of really bad worship songs that just talk about deeper, 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 with no aim. Like, what does it mean? How much deeper can I go? Some of you are like, I'm in the river. If I go deeper, I'm drowning. Right? What is that? What's the point, right? God, in this vision, is taking him somewhere, and where he leads him is very uncomfortable, right? It's the last place anyone expects life to go, because mature faith doesn't avoid hard places. It follows God into the hard places, which is our next point. God fills us when we bring him the places we've given up on. When the river leaves the temple, right, it doesn't just wander, right? We see the progression here. After he kind of goes through the ankle and the knee and the waist and the full immersion and he's swimming, the river actually gets somewhere. It heads straight to what we know to be the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is the most hopeless place on earth geographically. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. If you go, I've not been there, but I've seen photos and videos, and I've known people that have gone and have heard eyewitness accounts. I mean, it's beautiful, but it is dead. It is so salty that nothing can live there. Nothing can grow there. It is literally a symbol of beyond repair, right? There's no life in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's very aptly named, right? I'm beating a dead horse here. The text makes this clear, though. The river enters the Dead Sea, and the water becomes fresh. Everything will live where the river goes, it says. Right? The salt water doesn't dilute the fresh water. The fresh water overwhelms the salt water as it enters. And so death doesn't slow the river. The river conquers death. That's the vision that we get here. When this fresh water emerging from the temple in Ezekiel's vision comes into the Dead Sea is alive, right? This isn't a gradual improvement. This is a total and immediate reversal. The river hits all of the Dead Sea teams with life. That's what Ezekiel sees. Imagine if you lived near a river that is so salty where everything died, and you saw a vision where just a little trickle of water, the river enters in, and all of a sudden you see life, teeming creatures. It talks about fish, so many that they don't know what to do with, right? And not only that, but then the trees start to grow and all these things happen. This isn't a gradual improvement. It is a complete reversal. The Dead Sea is made to be alive. And so why does God show Ezekiel this part? It's because Israel had their own versions of Dead Seas, and so do we. Their exile, their shame, their failures, the destruction of their homeland, right? They're destitute, their hopelessness. And we also have our things, right? are things that we, are places that we consider to be dead places, where nothing's ever gonna work, where it is just the way it is. That strained or broken relationship that you've just given up on, because it's not gonna get better, right? Because they're never gonna come around, or they're never gonna forgive you, or any of those kinds of things, right? That wound that you avoid deep in the recesses of your heart, that sin that you can't seem to beat, you've tried for decades, but it just lingers. Part of you that feels like you're permanently stuck or numb. A lot of us avoid those places. We don't wanna go there. We carry them with us, and we know that there are things that we don't actually believe God can heal, and so we just kind of accept them, right? Whether they're physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, we just accept them. We walk around them. We pray vaguely about them sometimes. You know, what can you pray for? Oh, you know, pray for so-and-so. We've been on the outs for whatever, but, you know, we don't actually expect that prayer to do anything, right? We have these vague prayers, and we quietly assume that this is just the way it is. But God directs the river right there. He targets the dead places. The Dead Sea isn't where God's power ends. It's where renewal starts. What happens when God's presence enters the temple? It leaves, first in a trickle, then in a flow, and then a massive raging river, and eventually it enters the dead places everywhere. And it brings them back to life, right? The places that you've written off is the very places, they're the very places where God is deciding to move forward. And this is the message of the whole vision. God fills the parts of your life that you've already buried in your mind. That's what he fills up. So how do we bring God our dead places, right? Because most of us don't reject God. Most of us don't have an outright rejection of him. Most of us just kind of quietly shut the door on certain parts of our story and our life and our struggles. Right? God gets us through everyday life, but he can't touch those things. We decide, man, that's just how it is. It's too late. I've tried too many times. But Ezekiel's vision shows us what God wants. Name the place you've stopped believing can change. Not vague, but honestly. Lord, I've lost hope for this part of my life, and I need you to do something, right? God heals the stuff we bring to him, not the stuff we avoid. Second, pray into the wound, not around it, right? Don't just generate general kind of prayers. Be direct. God, meet me right here, in this exact place where I feel dead, where I feel like nothing's going to happen. I need you to show up here. Right? Here's what we like to do. We like to ask the Lord to move in some of these hard places, but we're really quick to have language of like, yeah, but your will be done. Listen, God doesn't need you to give him permission to do his will. Right? When I pray for someone in our church to be healed, I don't want to pray, you know, if it's your will. I'm going to say, Lord, heal them. They're destitute and they need you to heal them. He's going to do his will. We don't have to let him do, we don't have to remind him. That, you know, God, please do this, but you don't have to, you know, you don't have to listen to me. You know, your will be done. Well, duh, he's God, you're not. He's going to do what he's going to do. But that doesn't mean that we can't pray for him to enter the dead places with boldness and with conviction, right? Let God challenge the story that you've been telling yourself a little bit, right? Man, resignation feels wise, but it is unbelief in disguise when we do it. You might just say, you know, I'm just a realist. I just know it's never going to be that way. That's unbelief. Name it. Bring it to him. Give him the opportunity to enter your dead spaces and see what he does. Right? Scripture confronts the narrative of this will never change and says absolutely it can, because God is about the business of sending his river to flow through his spirit into the dead places and bring them back to life. And so bring him the stuff that hurts instead of hiding it. Stop burying what God is trying to resurrect. Bring him your pains, your sorrows, your deadest spaces, and see what he can do. And here's the heart of it. God is already moving towards the places that you've stopped praying about a long time ago. He promises that. But he's not going to heal the stuff that you refuse to give to him, to give up to him, to hand to him, right? God revives dead places, but he doesn't even stop there. He also grows you into someone who can stay alive, not just be revived. Let's look at how. God fills us when we stay rooted where his Spirit flows, right? After the Dead Sea springs to life, the vision keeps going, and Ezekiel sees trees growing along both banks of the river. Trees, and it says, ones that never wither, that never stop bearing fruit, and whose leaves heal. Those are some crazy trees. Most of us can't get half that stuff to grow in our yard if we try, but these trees are just beautiful. Why? Because the text says their roots draw from the river flowing from the sanctuary, right? They aren't remarkable because they're strong trees. They're remarkable because they're remaining connected to the river of life. And God is showing us through this, fruit doesn't come from effort. It comes from proximity. We think that we bear fruit by our effort. The reality is this, we bear fruit as followers of Christ based on how much we can stay in proximity to the life-giving water source that is God, right? Close to the river, tree grows. The further you get away, doesn't grow, right? It's pretty simple. We remain connected to him. Those trees are remarkable because they're connected. God is showing us fruit doesn't come from effort, it comes from proximity. The Dead Sea changes instantly, but the trees change slowly. All right? Some things God heals fast, and some things he grows and heals and processes over time, but all of the growth happens only when the roots are close to the river. All right? So what does staying rooted actually look like? It means you build your life around God instead of fitting him in where you can. Right? Think of your week. Is your week just a living week and God sprinkles into certain pockets of your calendar? Does he get to come and invade certain times of the week? Right? I'll give him my Sunday, and you know what? I'm a pretty faithful Christian, so I'll give him my Tuesday night too, and you know, I even give him like 5 minutes in the morning before I get up. So I get to do my life and like, all right, God, I'm going to put you here and here and here and here. Is that how it works? Or do we stay connected instead but by allowing us to fit into him, right? Scripture, if we do that consistently, Scripture becomes part of our everyday rhythm, and worship becomes something that we constantly plan for, and roots grow wherever your time is planted. So give him your time. Allow the Lord to be the one that dictates your calendar, not the other way around, right? Second, you stay connected even when you don't feel anything. This is really hard. Trees don't uproot because a season feels dry or a week feels off, right? This is where I'm going to go from preaching to meddling a little bit. Rooted people keep showing up. They keep showing up no matter what, even when they're not feeling it, because growth is quiet and steady and long game work. Rooted people keep showing up. How many times do I hear, and listen, there are valid reasons for either moving between churches, and there's valid reasons for being less connected to churches in seasons and all these things, but I hear from so many people that they just aren't in it. They stop showing up because they don't feel it. And it's a vicious cycle. The less you show up, the less you feel it. And the next thing you know is, we haven't been in church in 6 months. Right? And it's not just about attendance. It's about actual connectedness to the body that Christ has called you to be a part of. I could care less whether you're here for this 1 hour on Sunday morning. I care far more about the fact that you're connected to the body of believers. If I had a choice between you coming every Sunday, sitting in the pew, getting up and walking out, or never coming on Sunday, but being in community groups with people and connected to the vine and studying God's word together as the body of believers, I'd take the second one any day. I'll preach to 6 people if we can get 200 of them to be part of the weekly rhythm of the church, where they are part of things and connected with community and coming to someone else's Bible study or being part of a small group or serving together or having dinner around the table at their home with other body of believers in community. That's the connectedness we want. It's not just about ticking off the box of church attendance. Give me the second. I can live with a less full room to preach or to worship with on Sunday morning. Of course, we want both, but right? It's about actual connectedness. It's not about attendance. And we stay connected even when we don't feel anything, disciplined, because we understand that staying close to the root is the only hope we have for life. And if we stray away, we do not grow, right? You choose honest, consistent community instead of isolation. Let me tell you, isolation draws you out. There is this myth where it says, you know, I can be a Christian and not be part of a church. Christianity isn't built that way. We are created to be in community with one another, to rub shoulders together, to sharpen one another, to correct and reproof one another, to encourage one another. That is how you are designed, body, mind, and spirit, to live. And when you don't do that, you wither and you fail, and you become disconnected from the Lord. You are built and created for community. Being known keeps your heart nourished and your foot steady, right? For you deal with sin quickly instead of letting it harden. Unconfessed sin chokes out roots. And here's how it does it. When we have sin in our life that we haven't dealt with and haven't processed, we open ourselves up to the guilt whisper of the enemy, right, that says, hey, I don't know if God can love you that way. Right? The more unprocessed, unconfessed, and undealt with sin you have in your life, the more likely you are to buy the lie that God doesn't want anything to do with you. And so how do we stay connected and rooted? We confess our sin. We get it out in the open. I'm not saying you have to stand up right now and confess, but find somebody, trustworthy brother or sister, to say, man, I've been struggling with this for years, and I need to get this out of my life because it is causing me to stay disconnected from the Lord, to feel isolated, to feel like he doesn't love me. I know it's not true, but it's how my everyday mind works. I just don't feel rooted because I feel ashamed. Deal with your sin. It'll help you stay rooted. And finally, just keep returning to God again and again, no matter what. God doesn't want your perfection. He doesn't. He just wants you. As you are right now in this moment, filthy and dirty and messy, riddled with anxieties and fears and failures, he wants you. Right? Just keep returning to him steadily, over and over and over again, because the promise is this: if you stay rooted near the river, fruit will come. It might be slow, it might be small, but it is certain. Fruit absolutely, unequivocally will come. All right? Now, all this talk about rivers and roots and renewal is beautiful, but it's empty if we don't know where the river really comes from. Before we close, we got to dig into that, because Ezekiel, he saw water flowing from the temple, right? We know that the true source of water of that is a person. Not a temple at all, right? The source of the river of life is not a leaky pipe underneath the Temple Mount. It's a person. Everything Ezekiel sees in this vision, Jesus came to fulfill in flesh and in blood. Jesus is the true temple, right? The presence of God, not contained in a building, but walking toward broken people like you and like me every single day. When he came, he brought the river that Ezekiel sees in his vision with him. He said, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Sound familiar? He wasn't offering religion or some kind of set of rules. He was offering entirely himself. And on the cross, he entered the ultimate Dead Sea, our sin, our shame, our spiritual lifelessness. And he took it all the dryness, onto his own body. And when his side was pierced, what came out? Water. A sign that the river of life was breaking out for sinners that had nothing left to give. You don't earn this river. You don't deserve this river, this living water. You don't clean yourself up to receive that living water. You come thirsty, you come honest, and you come empty. And Jesus promises he will fill you with a life that you cannot produce on your own, no matter how hard you try, right? So Ezekiel ends this whole vision standing at the water's edge. Some of you are there. Some of you are ankle deep. You're in the water, but you're still in control the way that you like it. Right? Some of you are knee deep. You're kind of feeling the tug of conviction a little bit. You move, if the wave's strong enough, you might take a step or two to the left and to the right as the river guides you, but that's about all it is. Some of you are waist deep. You're stuck between that whole surrender and self-protection. You're in, you're getting wet, but you're kind of waist deep, but you're facing the shore, getting ready to run back at a moment's notice when things get too crazy, right? You're this deep in and you're thinking, man, what if there's a riptide? I'm gonna give a couple steps. Maybe I'll go like thigh deep. This is better, right? And some of you are on just dry ground, right? You're convinced the river can't reach you at all. You're not even willing to put a toe in the water. But hear God's promise. Everything will live where the river goes. Your dryness is not stronger than God's presence. Your despair isn't deeper than his mercy. Right? There's no level of sinfulness and hopelessness that you could come to the Lord with that isn't a match, or that his mercy isn't a match for. The wounds that you carry aren't greater than his ability to heal them, and the resignation that you have isn't heavier than his ability to renew you. It just isn't. And so today, not tomorrow, not when you feel ready, right? Step into the water. Bring him your dryness. Bring him your Dead Sea issues and items, right? Bring him whatever feels like it's too far gone, and let his river flow through them. Let his Spirit carry you and quench your thirst. Let his presence fill you the way he promises Ezekiel that it will, and through Ezekiel promises us. I promise you, if you take those steps and if you move towards surrender and you get yourself and stay connected and rooted close to him, he will move and you will bear fruit and you will see that dryness subside. Let his presence fill you. Let's pray. God, we have so many places where we feel dry. Where we feel like you couldn't move or haven't moved, or every once in a while we have some kind of faint effort to try to pick ourselves up, but we can't seem to get there. We resolve ourselves to really study the Bible this year, and it just kind of something we have to get through, or we lack life. Lord, we pray that you would enter those spaces now, like you promised Ezekiel, and like through him you promise us. Lord, through your Son, the river has already begun to flow. We have this promise of living water offered freely to us. We pray that you would help us and enable us to grab a hold of it. And we pray that you would draw us in, because we can't get there on our own. We need you. You give us steps and ways in which we can seek to live and move and have our being, but in the end, we can commit those steps, but we need you to show up faithfully like you promise, to embrace us, to grab us, to fill us, to quench us. And so we ask that you would do that today. We pray for those in our midst who feel incredibly dry, who have a hopelessness of life, who are facing issues of health or spiritual or emotional well-being, of relational strains, of career problems, of of anxieties and fears, of challenges in life. We pray that you would enter those spaces and quench their thirst and show them what rootedness in those situations can look like so that they might grow in and live deeper and more fulfilling lives for you. You can do it. We trust you and we believe. We ask that you would help us step out in faith this week. We love you and we praise you. And all his people together said,
amen.
Amen.